Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Pretty amazing, amazing book. Now, as we study the book of Revelation, you have to understand a couple things. A lot of times, like, there are people in the past that would never teach the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel. And the reason is because, prophetically speaking, they did not know prophetically what to say. They thought that the book of Revelation was too hard to study. But if you read the book of Revelation, I think that it explains itself. Just got to read it in context. That's why we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so that people can come to that place and understand what God intends to do. So the book of Revelation is a prophetical book. We're going to learn that in chapter 1 gives you the introduction. Chapter 2 and 3 gives you the seven churches. And then in chapter 4 and 5, the church is no longer on earth, but the church has gone to heaven, the rapture. Chapter 6 to chapter 18 is the tribulation period, the last 7 years of world history. And then in chapter 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 20, we have the final judgment, which is called the white throne judgment of Christ, where hell is emptied out. The Antichrist, a false prophet, Satan, his demons, and every person that was in hell from the beginning are going to line up. And the books are going to be open. And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Forever. All five senses working forever and ever in the lake of fire. With the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, and all of his demons will be there. But for the church, it's going to be a different story. If you read chapter 21 and chapter 22, you will blow your mind. Because he talks about heaven, where we are going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And yet, as you look at the book in the opening chapter here, verse 1, we see that not only the opening of the book, immediately, that's one thing. It's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, something about John the Beloved. This is not John the Baptist. This is John the Beloved. And what's incredible about John the Beloved is that John the Beloved not only was a person that loved God, he was, remember, the only apostle that never died, but he died of natural causes. He wasn't martyred like the others. Judas went out and hung himself because he was a traitor. But the others that were with Jesus, the other 10, they all had horrible deaths. They were martyred for Jesus Christ. They were killed. John the Beloved is the one that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He is the one that died of natural causes. He was in the island called Patmos, a rocky island where the Romans would take prisoners and put them there to work in the mines. They were there with ore. And John there, being 90 years old, about 92 years old, the Lord came to him there and said, I'm going to give you a vision of the last days. And what he did is the Lord took him in the spirit, and imagine this, took him in the spirit from the first century to the 21st century. Now, how would you describe, you know, helicopters, jets, bombs, all these things that we know today in the 21st century? Imagine even going back to the cowboy days, 1800s, 1700s, you know. How would you describe all these things that the Bible talks about? I don't really understand one thing. He says in the book of Revelation that when Jesus, before he comes, in the tribulation period, there are going to be these locusts that are going to be coming out and stinging people for 5 months, and they won't be able to die. Death will flee for 5 months. Nobody in the earth will be able to die. The church already is out of here. But imagine those people that will be living from chapter 6 to chapter 19. It's going to be one of the most horrible times in the history of the world. Worse than Noah. Worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And you're going to see that as we go through the scriptures here, you're going to get blown away what God says in his word. Let's begin with chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the prologue here. He starts by saying, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, notice, things which must surely take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, who? John. So John is the writer, but the book of Revelation, not revelations, plural, Revelation, was written by John the Beloved in the island of Patmos. Now, the word revelation here is a very interesting word. It's the word that is used here for apocalyptus. Okay, the apocalyptus, and it means a unveiling. For example, you know, we're gonna make a statue of someone, and we cover up and we veil it completely with, a blanket. And then we say, on Friday night, we're going to uncover it. So you come, and when you come here, we're going to take the veil off, and then we're going to see the real picture of that statue. That's what the word comes from. An unveiling of what God said is coming in the future. So we get an opportunity tonight to see the unveiling not only of the past, to the present, to the future. So we notice, first of all, that the revelation or the apocalypse or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And then he says, which God gave him to show his servants. Now, who are his servants? The servant is John. And then to show any other servant that would become a Christian in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, here we are, and he's showing us what is going to take place. And then check this out. He says, things which must surely take place. So the purpose of the book is that these things that are going to happen shortly, he is going to unveil them. He's going to show us those things that are going to happen. Now, he says that he sent it and signified it by his angel. Now, they think that this angel was Gabriel. In the book of Daniel, Gabriel is the one that appeared. But they're not really sure if it's the angel Gabriel. It's an angel that comes and signifies it. And notice, and of his servant John. So John is sitting there. He's looking at this whole demonstration that God wants not only to give him insight. And John must have been totally blown away at 90 years of age, sitting there in the island of Patmos, in writing down these things that were given to him by the Holy Spirit as he was carried from one place to another place into the future. That also happened to Ezekiel. In chapter 1 of Ezekiel, when you ever read it, in chapter 3, he was sitting there at the city gates talking to the elders. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God moved, and a hand stretched out its hand this way and grabbed Ezekiel by the hair and pulled him up and took him all the way back to where the people of God used to live in Jerusalem. He took him there to show him the purpose why they were in Babylon in bondage and also being judged by God. So transferring from the spirit into the future, there was no problem in the Bible. Imagine if you were in the first century and you came to the 21st century, how would you explain the things that you would see? It would be very hard to do that. Imagine how John, when he saw those things, now he has to write them down. And when you think of him as the writer of all things, we see that what? The things which must surely or speedily take place. And he sent, notice, and signified it by his angel to his servant John the Beloved. He's the author. What's incredible also in chapter 1, verse 4, verse 9, and 22:8, we see also the identity of John the Beloved, not John the Baptist. And so now we see verse 2, and look what he says. He says, who bore witness. So we see here the expression that it means to testify. So who bore witness to the word of God. Now the word of God in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is what maintains us, what feeds us. But the word of God is also that maintains the truth about the things of God. When I went to Citrus College many, many years ago, they had a class which was called biblical class, where they taught the Bible. I wasn't a Christian. But when I became a Christian, I went back to check that Bible study that they had at Citrus, and it was a Bible literature class. which means the professor was not a Christian. He was a liberal. And what they did is they read the Bible as literature. There was no inspiration, no illumination. And so they read it just like you read any other secular book, like Shakespeare. So there was no conviction. But when we as Christians open the Bible, and we open it and we read it, it's a different thing, because the Holy Spirit, what he does, he brings conviction to us. We can't continue the way we used to live. And the reason for that is when you repented of your sins, you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes, he begins a transformation in your life. And once you receive the Holy Spirit of God in your life, you cannot ever, ever be the same person, and you cannot ever go back to the world and be happy. No possible way. Think of people that have backslidden. You think they're happy? No way. No way. It's important that we mature in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because even in Calvary here on Sunday mornings, there's a lot of people here that are religious people. People that have never experienced or tasted the truth of Jesus Christ in their lives by being born again of the Holy Spirit, like Nicodemus. So when they come here, they hear the message, but the message doesn't do anything in their lives. For them, it's a good feeling coming to church, maybe because all the guilt they carry with themselves. But those that truly come to Calvary Chapel, they have been born again of the Holy Spirit. They cannot leave Calvary Chapel that very morning or evening without truly being transformed and being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. That's why John, when he writes this little book here, it's a powerful book, because John is a true disciple of Jesus Christ. God came to him and spoke to him and grabbed him and took him to the future, where he could see not only the first century, but he came all the way to the 21st century and showed him all the things that would take place. So he's identifying himself. Verse 2 again. Who bore witness of the word of God and the testimony of who? John? No, Jesus Christ. To all things that he saw. Notice that. So John was faithful to record everything that he saw. Everything he saw, he recorded. What's cool about that is when he's recording it, who is leading him? The Holy Spirit. I mean, you can write a book, but that the Holy Spirit really leads you. That's why the Bible was written by 40 authors. 40 authors. Every one of them were directed as they were writing by the Holy Spirit. When the 70 writers took, you know, the Septuagint, and they wrote it, they would write it in such a way that if they made a mistake in the manuscript, they would tear up the manuscript and start all over again. Because the Word of God had to be perfect. In the Old Testament, if you were writing the Word of God, so you had the pen, like say Genesis chapter 1. You had the pen, you had the ink, and you're writing the script. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Every time you came to the name of God, which in Genesis chapter 1, 31 times the name of God is found. Every time, for example, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, I put my pen down, I go downstairs, wash my pen in water, and I'd have to take a bath and then come back and write again. Every time the name of God, I would have to take a bath. 31 baths in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. The name of God is found 2,500 times in the Bible. 2,500 times. Imagine how the Bible is God's word, and yet the Bible is always offended by people. They're tearing down the Bible. They don't realize that this is a book that has been written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as men were giving the word of God. That's why John Bunyan said, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. And that is the honest truth. If you're in sin, how can you read the Bible and expect the Bible to speak to your heart? If you read the Bible, it's going to convict you. It's going to transform you. But if you take the Word of God and you read it like poetry, or you read it any other way, it's not going to be effective in your life. It will not be effective. The only way is for you to repent of your sins. to humble yourself before God. And then the Holy Spirit can work in me and through my life, and it can bring me to my knees and understand that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think how John must have felt writing this book, knowing that this is the last book of the Bible. And it's not good. For us, it's good, but not for the world. Because here he's going to mention every judgment that is coming upon the world for 7 years. And then in chapter 2, there were more churches, but he chose 7 churches. In every one of those churches, he has a message for them concerning their conduct in the last days. He starts out with the first one saying, this church, Ephesus, have left their first love. By the time he comes to the last church, he says this. He says, I would rather that you would be cold or hot, but if you're in the middle, lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Did you know that we're living in the last days and this could be the church of Laodicea today? The church that is either cold or it's hot, but the most of the church is in the middle, he says, lukewarm. And to be lukewarm is to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. You're divided between two opinions. That's why it's important to know what the Word of God says completely and fully. Here John the Beloved is writing and sharing here, look, to all things that he saw. So God showed him. It must have blown his mind when he showed him everything that's going to happen. The locusts, the sun becoming black, the moon blood red, earthquakes. I mean, imagine the Valley of Megiddo at the end of time before the second coming. There's going to be 180 miles to 200 miles of blood, 5 feet deep. We've never seen that. He said that the kings of the East, China, there would be 200 million coming. Did you know that's the population of China today? 200 million. He said, you're going to come from the east to the Valley of Megiddo. Imagine what is going to happen next. In God's prophetical calendar, as John's going to share with us, there's one event that is next in God's prophetical calendar, and that's the rapture of the church, which a lot of people don't believe in the rapture of the church. They say, well, how can a person disappear and go to heaven? Is anything too impossible for God to do? I mean, do we believe the word of God? And when we study the language, when Paul the Apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, and he doesn't use the word rapture, you won't find it, but he uses the word that is there, caught up, harpazo in the Greek. And the word harpazo means a snatching away in a twinkle of an eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 58. And it means that when it happens, the trumpet will sound, and all of a sudden, boom, people will be gone. Some will be on airplanes, some will be driving the freeway, some will be sleeping, wherever part of the world you're in. But imagine once we are taken to heaven, what is a husband or a wife going to say when their kids are gone or your wife is gone and you're left behind as a husband? And knowing that your wife or husband or children told you about the coming of the Lord, but you were hardened of heart and you didn't believe it. Now, you have to make a choice. Because if you've been left behind, you're going to have to make a choice either to take the mark of the beast in order to work, to eat, to fellowship, to do anything. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, then you have to be beheaded. Beheaded. And today, the only people that behead are the Muslims. They're the only ones to behead. Think of what's going to take place in the future to come. Are we living in the last days? I think we are. I mean, everything's before us. I don't know what day he'll come. It could be another 1,000 years. But the thing that for 40 years has kept me on track is the coming of the Lord. That he's going to come. And if he doesn't come, he's going to come anyways. You're going to die. And you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. But the Bible promises that there is a generation that will never die. A generation that will never die. They will be caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air. And I believe that we could be that generation at this very moment. I'm not saying that we are. I say it could be very possible. And if we see these things happening even in our own lifetime, why are people walking away from Christ instead of drawing close to the heart of God? Think about it. If people really can see what's happening to the world, every church in America and around the world would be so jam-packed that you couldn't get in any church because people knew what, that the Lord was coming again. You surely did not want to miss what Christ had for your lives. And that's why I encourage people, I exhort people, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, don't go to sleep. The thing that keeps a person on track is having a passion for Jesus Christ. Passion for your marriage, passion for your work, and passion to look up to the sky and say, "Behold, he cometh. Behold, he is coming." John knew that Jesus Christ was going to come. And that's why in verse 2 he says, who bore witness, notice he testified to the word of God. The word of God testifies to the what? To the things of Jesus. And to the testimony of Jesus Christ, notice, to all, notice, to everybody. And then he gives you the blessing. Watch this. He says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Did you notice three things there? He says, those who read, those who hear, and those who keep. And in between that, he said, the words of this prophecy. So the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy, directly to prophecy. Now the word blessed here is used seven times in the book. We're going to see that. Blessed. Oh, how happy. Remember the Beatitudes? Oh, how happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So here he uses the same word. Seven times he's going to use it. Then notice the special blessing he gives here. He says, for those who read, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. So here we are tonight. We're blessed because we're reading. We're blessed because we're listening. And we're blessed because we're going to keep the things that we have heard from the Word of God. And the next thing that he says, if we're reading, if we're listening, and if we're keeping the word of God, then he says this, for the time is near. What time? The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is so near that people don't realize how close we really are. As a matter of fact, let me give you five things. Our attitude should be this way. We should be waiting for the coming of the Lord. Waiting for him to come. Secondly, we should be looking for his coming. Thirdly, we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Fourthly, we need to love his coming in our own time that we're living in today. And fifthly, listen carefully, we need to be praying for his coming so that every person we love will be ready to go with him, with us together. Think of all your family members tonight that don't know Christ. And if the Lord Jesus Christ would come for his church tonight, what would they do? Have you informed them? So they can be not only looking for Jesus to come, but preparing them, even though they don't believe in what you're telling them today. The Holy Spirit is the one that is going to bring the conviction, the one that is going to open their ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. But for us tonight sitting here, imagine if we're going to the book of Revelation and you start looking at the news, what's happening in the news today. You're going to begin to relate to the book of Revelation, that as John takes us deep into the book of Revelation, you say, well, that's already happened, or that's really happening, or that's going to happen. As you look at the internet and you go to the newscasters, wherever you're going to search out for, you know, information, you will blow your mind that John was so accurate by the Holy Spirit in telling us exactly what's going to happen. So the blessing comes because of reading, because of hearing, and because of keeping or obeying the word of God. Think of how many people, you know, not only here, but in different churches, that don't ever read the word of God. They don't read it. And we've talked about this before. It's a shame that people have never read from Genesis to Revelation. And then if you don't read from Genesis to the last book of the Bible, Malachi, 39 books, then how can you understand when you get into the book of Matthew to the book of Revelation if you've never really read the New Testament or the Old Testament, which things that are going to happen in the New Testament, they're fulfilled. So when you're talking to people, if they've never read the Old Testament, how can they understand the New Testament? When everything was told us in the Old Testament of things to come and the fulfillment of all things. That's why I encourage people, read the whole Bible. Read the whole Bible. Read all 66 books, 39, all 27 in the New. And then, listen to this, not reading. How about listening? How about listening? My wife thinks sometimes I don't like to listen to her. She thinks I'm ignoring her, but really I'm having bad ears. In a way it's kind of good, in another way it's not good. But think about that. And you know, hear, what do we want to hear? Hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. As we hear the Word of God, we want to hear it, and then we want to meditate on it, and we want to make sure that we obey what the Word of God is saying. To keep is to obey. Why? Because the time is near. The Lord is coming soon. Jesus is going to come soon. Now watch the salutation now in verses 4 now through 8. He says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. This was a Roman province in Asia Minor, where John the Beloved not only had been put there in by Turkey, where he was sent there not only to be a prisoner by Rome, but this is what God's will was for his life, to go there to the actual island of Patmos, and there God would come to him and give him the last book of the New Testament. Not the others, they were dead. But John, you're going to be the privileged one that I'm going to give you the last book of the Bible, and it's going to be all about the future. Things that are going to happen are going to take place, and they're going to be fulfilled, not maybe in your time, but in the future to come. Think of the prophets must have felt when they prophesied and they never saw it happening in their lives, fulfillment. But it happened in the New Testament. Same thing is going on today. So in the salutation, we need to really be careful that we understand that seven is a number of what? Perfection. One, unity. Two, witnesses. Three, Trinity. Four, notice, north, south, east, west. And then five, grace. Six, imperfection, men. Seven, completeness, full age, 7 days in the week. On the eighth day, you start what? A new week. Christos in Latin, eight letters. Christ, the new beginning is Jesus Christ. And then how about number 12? 12 is the number of governments. We're going to see that here. 13 is the number of Satan, Lucifer. Number 39 is a number of mercies. Number 40 is a number of judgment. And there's all kinds of other numbers. We don't have time today. But the numbers are there given to us, and they're not only numbers that we should know, but they symbolize something in the Word of God. So watch again what he says there. John to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. And then he says this, those are the recipients. He says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Notice how much he gives in the salutation. So John is the writer. He's writing to seven churches, and in each church there will be a pastor. A pastor that will receive the message and will be held accountable to give the message to his congregation. To the congregation, the message has to be given. But then in giving the message here in this great book, he says, grace and peace. This is an attitude that every believer should have, knowing and understanding that the grace of God that has been given to us is the free gift of God. You can't buy it. It's free. And the only way that you can get the grace of God is by repenting, being born again of the Holy Spirit, and being obedient to the Word of God. It's unmerited favor. You can't buy it. It's free. by being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. This also, the word grace, was the Greek salutation. Like we say hello, they used to say grace unto you. Secondly, the word peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. When you go to Israel with us, you're going to hear a lot, shalom. You know, you're going to hear a lot of that word. So look what he says also again. Grace to you and peace. Notice from him. So he's describing here God. Notice this. He says from him who is past, who was present, and who is to come future. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Imagine the throne of God. If you really want to see what heaven's going to be like, go back and read about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. I totally don't understand it yet. But he says this is a picture of things to come. A lot of times we have all these little concepts in our minds about heaven, and yet in the Old Testament, everything that they did in the tabernacle was of shadows of things to come. That's why the Ark of the Covenant, when they say that the Babylonians came and stole it away. Some say that they took Jeremiah took the Ark of the Covenant and hid it somewhere. But the Ark of the Covenant in the book of Revelation, you'll see that God took it back to heaven. It's in heaven. It's not here. Why? Because if we found the Ark of the Covenant, what do you think we would do? We would worship it. We would worship it instead of Jesus. And God doesn't want anything to interfere with his worship. And that's why it's important for us not only in seeking first the kingdom of God, but at the same time, think about husbands and wives. Your wife cannot be number one or your husband number one in the list or your children. The first one that has to be in my life is Jesus. And if Jesus is number one in my life, my wife will be number two and my children number three. And you go on and on the line. Priorities have to be done according to the Bible, not the way you think they are. Because if you don't have Jesus in number one in your life, then what does he say? Then you're backslidden. He has to be number one. You can't worship your wife. You can't worship your husband. You can't worship your children. Because whenever you take Jesus out of your life and you replace it with something else, it's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus always has to be in the front. Always, not behind. In the front. And that's why the Holy Spirit, when he's dwelling in the life of the believer, when Jesus is not number one, what are we going to do? We're going to go back to our old life. And when we go back to our old life, what happens to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit doesn't depart. The Holy Spirit is grieved, according to Ephesians 4:30. And the word to grieve means that because the Holy Spirit is a person, when you offend a person, what happens to them? They get offended and they get hurt. The Holy Spirit gets hurt. When you're not living a life of faith in obedience to God, he is hurt. Imagine how many people today are backslidden in the world. Going back like the dog to its own vomit. When we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and convicting us of sin, but because we're so engrossed by our sin and so blinded that at one time not only we came to Christ and we saw the light and Jesus never departed, but we departed from the Lord. We've departed. And that's why Paul the Apostle in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 says this, if you're a real child of God, then you're a son and daughter of God. And if you're a son and daughter of God, if you're a parent, you have children, and they actually are acting bad in their lives, what are you going to do? You're going to put up with them, and I should go behind and say, oh, son, don't worry about that. You're okay. Or you're going to discipline them. If you're a real son and daughter of God, you know what God's going to do you? He's going to spank you. You know why? Because he loves you. Whoever the Lord loves, he chastens, the Bible says. If you're a real parent, you're going to discipline your kids. You're not going to let them get away with that. They say what they do. If you truly, truly love them like God loves us, he's going to discipline you. And sometimes he has to spank us very hard so that we can get back where he wants us to be. And that's in our first love. Jesus Christ is my first love. And it has to be not once, twice, all the time before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why here John is expressing grace, peace. And then watch what he says, who is, who was, who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. In the book of Isaiah, when you go back, chapter 11 through to 5, he gives you the characteristics of the sevenfold spirit. There's only one spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's talking about the perfection of the Holy Spirit. How when Jesus came, remember, God the Father sent him, the second person of the triunity of God, and God the Father, Son, and then when Jesus departed, when he was crucified, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he tells the disciples, I'm going to die, and when I die, I'm going to leave, but when I leave, the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit, is going to be sent. And he's going to come, and he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit today is here. But the Holy Spirit, if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the Antichrist comes into power, you people say, well, why is he here today? John says in chapter 4, 1 John 4, that the Antichrist spirit has been here for 2,000 years. Still here today. But the Antichrist person cannot make his appearance until, if you read it, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, until the church is taken out of the way, then the Holy Spirit will not be here anymore. In the 7-year tribulation period, people are going to have to really trust by faith without any feeling if they want to go to heaven. And the only thing they can do is not take the mark of the beast here or here. If they do, do whatever you have to do. You're done. You are done. But if you don't take it, then you're going to have to be killed. And when you're killed, you'll enter into heaven. And this is important because people say, well, you know, I'll just kind of wait around and, you know, I really don't believe this. But when it happens, people are going to be shocked. Imagine sleeping with your wife and all of a sudden the trumpet blows and you're gone. You're in an airplane. The pilot's a Christian. Good luck. You imagine? And everybody in the airplane is going to be disappeared. They're Christians. But I mean, these are the things that we're talking about. Then he says again, notice this, verse 5. He says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Notice how beautiful this is. The faithful witness, the firstborn. Notice the priority. The firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What a trip what he says here. Look what he says here. From Jesus Christ, the faithful, notice his character, he's faithful. The faithful witness, the firstborn, how we say that? The firstborn from the resurrection. Notice, from the dead. And the ruler, he's what? King, priest, and what? And Lord. Check this out. The firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, he's a ruler. And to him, Jesus, notice, who loved us and washed us from our sins, notice, by his own blood. By his own blood. It's not by religion. It's not by works. Imagine in the Old Testament, they kill the lamb, the goat, or the turtle dove, or the pigeon. When the priest was going to do service to God, and the people sinned, they would come down to the tabernacle, bring a turtle dove for the poor, or a lamb, or a goat, and the priest would take your sacrifice, let's say a lamb, and he'd take it, you buy it. That's why Jesus, remember, in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, when he went to the temple, he took that whip and started beating everybody at the temple. Because they were there at the door of the temple, and the poor people were coming, and they were looking at their sacrifice, and they'll say, well, there's a spot here, a spot here. You can't sacrifice it. So that means you got to buy one from us, and then give it to God. And they were charging 30 to 40% ripping off the people. And Jesus got angry when he saw that. He says, this is the house of prayer and you're making it a business. That's like a lot of TV programs today. They make a business out of God's kingdom. And Jesus took a whip and he went in and started whipping people out of the temple. He said, this is my Father's house. It's a place where we come and we worship God. In the Old Testament, when you came to the temple, you gave your sacrifice, the priest would examine it. And then they would take it and they would kill it. And then the blood was drained. They would cut up the meat. A portion of the meat would be given to the priest, and the other portion was put on the altar, and it would be consumed by the altar, and the actual smell of the meat would go up, and it was a sweet aroma unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the pictures in the Old Testament. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, John the Baptist. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The laying of hands. In the Old Testament, your sin was a covering, not a full taken away like today. You can't find your sin anywhere. He says he's cast your sin as far as to the east, to the west, buried it in the deepest part of the ocean. Never again does he remember it. In the Old Testament, it was of things to come. That's why they kill animals. And animals were not good enough. That's why Jesus Christ had to come from all eternity and become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's why he's jealous of other gods. There's only one God, the triunity of God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. People get mad at me when I tell them that. They say, well, what about this and that? I'm sorry, you can't. No Buddha, no Krishna, no Muhammad, no Mary, no saints. If you want worship saints, you can call me St. Raul. And that's a good one. And I'll call you St. whatever your name is. Biblically. So next time you say, hi, St. Raul, I say, hi, St. whatever your name is. Because the word saint means hagios. You know what it means? Holy ones. Holy ones. We are saints for Jesus Christ. We're not dead. We've been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. So again, look what he says. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood. Isn't that cool? The power of the blood of Jesus Christ. What did the power of the blood accomplish? Number one, it accomplished the power of God. Secondly, Christ Jesus is the one that becomes our example. Thirdly, how about the grace of God that God has given to each one of us individually as we've submitted and given our lives to Jesus Christ fully and completely? And then check this out, verse 6. And has made us, mark the word us, and made us, what? Kings and priests to his God the Father, and to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. So be it. The priesthood. We have the privilege, notice, of direct access to who? To Jesus Christ. We don't have to go through any other mediator. There is no mediator between God and man, but who? The man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is no salvation in any other name than the name of Jesus. He is the bridge builder between God and man. Nobody else can do that. No one can do that. Verse 7. And then he says this. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Amen. Here is a reference to the coming of the Lord. Now, what's happening here, he's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, which it's all over the New Testament. Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, Luke 21. The Old Testament, same way, the second coming of Christ. But look what he says here. He says that, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Now, is he talking about literal clouds? The Bible tells us when he comes, he's coming with his angels. He's coming with his bride. What's the clouds? The brightness of Jesus Christ coming in our white garments, riding on white horses. Imagine that. There will be the battle of Armageddon going on at this point in time. They're in the valley of Megiddo. They're going to fight against Israel. All the nations gathered together. All of a sudden, we don't know how this is going to happen, but all of a sudden, it's going to be this brilliant light. And the whole world will be able to see it. We don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And when they look at the brilliance of Jesus Christ as he's coming, every one of those nations there in the ghetto are going to turn around and they're going to fight against Jesus Christ. How can you win? I mean, you really have to be hard-hearted not to believe when you see Christ coming with the saints. You know what they do? Jesus Christ turns to these guys and he wipes out all these people. And that's why there's going to be 5 feet deep in blood and 200 miles of blood. There's going to be millions. They says that the army that comes from the east is 200 million strong. Imagine all these bodies and the blood flowing out in the valley here. That's what he's talking about. He says, behold, he's coming with clouds. And every eye will see, well, satellites, TV. I mean, what else do we need? We couldn't do that back in the 40s or 30s. Now we have what? The way to the internet, telescopes, all these things that he's given to us. He says, they who pierce him, so he's talking about those that pierce him also will see him. And all the tribes of the earth, which means what? Every tribe, everyone in the world, what are they going to do? They're going to what? They're going to be mourning because of him. And even so, come Lord Jesus, so be it. Notice that. So be it. Verse 8, and again, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the A through the Z. That's the Greek alphabet. The Alpha and the Omega. He says, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. Notice, the Almighty God, the becoming one, the I am, because the becoming one. Remember when Moses was there in chapter 3 of Exodus, and the Lord had called him for 40 years to become a shepherd, taking care of sheep, because he was going to deliver the children of Israel, 3.5 million people, out of Egypt, after they were in bondage for 430 years. And when Moses was standing before the bush was burning, and the first thing that Moses did, the bush said, Moses, where you're standing is holy ground, take off your dirty shoes. He went over, got his sandals off, he came back. And then Moses, when he got instructed, Moses said to the bush, he's speaking to the Lord, because the Lord says, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, you're going to get the children of Israel, and you're going to take them out. And then he said this, when Pharaoh asked me your name, who shall I said send me? And this is what he said, tell him, I am that I am. In the Hebrew it means this, I'll become to you whatever your need may be. Remember Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 8, where the Pharisees came and said, you're not even 58 years old and you said you seem the Father. He said, I am that I am, the becoming one. Jesus Christ is God. And they couldn't accept it. Here, he says what? I am the beginning, I am the end, saith the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. Notice that 9 times in the book of Revelation, he'll use the word Almighty El Shaddai, he says in the Hebrew. Verse 9, he says, and I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos. Notice that. 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, located there in the Mediterranean. He says again, and the patience of Jesus Christ was on the island called Patmos for the word of God. Notice the importance of the word of God. For the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Every one of us are what? Are witnesses of Jesus Christ. How do people believe us? By our testimony. Is your testimony good or is it a bad testimony? Very important. If people are truly going to believe in Jesus Christ, first of all, they want to see your life, to see if he works in your life. If he's not working in your life, then why should they come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If you say you're a Christian, then why, as a Christian, is he working in your life? And that's a powerful thing to do. You don't have to preach to anybody. If you live it, I'm telling you, people will come and ask you, what do you have that I don't have? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that shines in our lives and that works through our lives. Because God knows exactly what he's doing in each one of our hearts. He goes on, again, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit. So here he is now. The Lord picks him up and takes him into the future. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, speaking of the day of Jesus Christ of judgment. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So here supernaturally he's taken, and the voice is Jesus saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Notice how he identifies himself to John. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, notice the vision now. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. So here, he's writing the book of Revelation and send it to the seven churches. Seven churches that needed the message of the book of Revelation. He says this, write the book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. Notice, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. The church today, out of the seven, guess who we are? Out of the seven, Philadelphia, mark that. We have little strength, but this is the church that Jesus is speaking about that is going to be taken at the rapture of the church. Verse 12. And then I, John, turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. The seven candlesticks in the actual tabernacle, they used to put oil and fill them with oil, and then they would light them. The oil not only speaks of the Holy Spirit, but the seven branches speaks of the seven churches that he's given to us. So here he's talking about the seven golden lampstands. He's going to be speaking about the seven churches. He gives a message to each one of the churches. I'll just give you an example. The first church of Ephesus, what's the message? You've left your first love. The second church, Smyrna, it's a suffering church. It's a persecuted church. And then as you move to the other churches, that the church that is married to the world, the church that is going to be in the tribulation period, and we'll see on and on as we see through the seven churches. Every one of us here can identify with one of the seven churches. Any one of us here. So when we get to the seven churches, you're going to be able to examine your life before God and say, you know what? I belong to this church, but I don't want to be in this church. I want to be in this church. The church that is going to be taken is the church of Philadelphia. Read about it. You'll blow your mind what God's going to do. Verse 13. He says, in the middle of the seven lampstands, so here he's talking of seven lampstands. Notice, there's one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, gear about the chest, with a golden hand. Now check this out. Where is Jesus? In the middle of what? In the middle of the church. Not outside of the church. In the church. He is in the center. He is the main worship. Not outside, but inside. Notice, in the middle of the seven lampstands, one, capital one, notice, Jesus, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, geared about the chest with a golden band. And then he says, his head and hair were like white as wool. As white as snow. When you look at Mount Baldy, when snow has fallen there, it's white, but it's whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. He says, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. What is that? He's speaking in Daniel chapter 7, the same thing, verse 13 to 14, of the judgment of Jesus Christ. When he comes, he's coming to do what? To judge at the second coming. So he's given a picture of the judge coming. And then he says in verse 15, his feet like that of fine brass. So brass in the scripture speaks of what? Judgment. As a refiner, as a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. Notice. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What's that? The word of God. Hebrews 4:12, Revelations 19, 15, and 21. The word of God. And then he says, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its full strength. Can you imagine the brilliance when you look to the sun, you're blinded? Can you imagine Jesus Christ brighter than the sun? Brighter than the sun. And the first thing that happens to each one of us when we die as children of God, if you want to know what's going to see first, go to chapter 4 of Revelation. And the first thing you, when you die, you'll see is the throne of God. The first thing, the throne of God. Not angels, nothing like that. You'll see the throne of God. The first thing when you die, you'll be in the throne of God. And we'll get to that too. Verse 16. Again, the two-edged sword, and then his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. And then check this out. And when I, John, saw it, I fell at his feet as dead. Can you imagine? I mean, he saw the Lord. And you can't even stand. He falls down at his feet. And then he laid his right hand on me. That's even worse. Saying to me, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. Notice how he identifies himself, the first and the last. I am the first and the last. Now, how many people in the Old Testament had a preview of seeing God? How about Abraham in Genesis 17, 3? How about, again, Moses? And how about Manoah? That's Samson's mother in Judges 13, 20. And then Ezekiel 3, 23. And then how about Daniel? And then here, not only the disciples in Matthew 17, but how about now John being in the presence of God, seeing Christ in his, not only his glorified body, but coming as a judge, not as the savior of the world any longer. And then he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. Verse 18, I am he who lives, notice, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. How? He resurrected from the dead. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Notice that. Hell is the place of the dead. Hell is not the final place. We'll get this more later on. It's what? Hell is the place of containment right now where people are kept until Christ comes again. And after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, then hell is going to be open. Hell will be cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist, a false prophet, and, notice, every angel. And then people that have been in hell for 6,000 years before the 7,000 year starts. Hell will be opened up. They're going to have to make a line. He opens the books, verse 11 of chapter 20, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire for the second death. Imagine what he says. And then he goes on to say this, verse 19. This is the key verse in chapter 1, because he's going to tell you exactly what's happening. He says, write these things which you have seen, things which are, and the things which will take place. So he's talking about what? This is going to happen. Chapter 1, chapter 2 and 3, chapter 4 and 5, and then chapter 6 through 19, and then 19 to 22. So we see the full-on chapter of what? Of the book of Revelation. And then he uses this. He says, which take place after these things, the word metatauta, the same way that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for the rapture of the church. Metatauta, there's going to be a disappearance. Then verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars. Notice this. Seven again. Which you saw in my right hand. He's going to tell you exactly who it is. The seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are who? The angels of the seven churches. Now, the name angel is messenger. They'll tell you that every one of those churches has a pastor. So the pastor that is going to be teaching, preaching, God is going to hold them responsible in giving the message. So he says to the seven pastors or to the seven messengers. Then he says, and the seven lampstands which you saw are what? The seven churches. The seven churches. The word angel in the book of Revelation are going to find it through the New Testament 175 times. In the book of Revelation, we're going to see it 67 times. The word angel all the way to the book of Revelation. So we began to see in chapter 1 the introduction. Now, when you go home this week, read chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. Lord, I pray for your people, Lord. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would continue to be in us and to work through our lives, Jesus. And Lord, we do ask you tonight, God, that you continue to open up the scriptures to us, Father, as we study this tremendous book, Lord God. And Father, that people, Father, would be blessed by you, Lord God, as we begin to unfold the things of the future, Lord. And Father, so that we can share with our neighbors, our friends, our families, Lord God. And Lord, that through this lessons, Father, through this study, that many, many would come to know you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Father, we pray for each one of us individually, Lord. Lord, we ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us, to wash us, Lord. Lord, we pray for those that are sick and weak, Lord. Father, we pray for our nation, our country, Lord. Father, we pray for our government. And Lord, we ask you that we would look to you as the author and the finisher of our great faith, Jesus. And Lord, we give you all the honor, God.